Well, we have the privilege again this day of reading the Word of God openly. Sometimes we fail to acknowledge how great a blessing that is. That we can do so, we can gather here without fear. That we can gather here and openly take up the Word of God. For it has not always been so for the church, and it, in many places it is not so. They must do secretly, they must do carefully. We do so openly and publicly. All the more reason for us to make these truths known to many more. That we would be able to speak to others about a place in the Father's home. So we're going to study this in John's Gospel. First, we're going to read John chapter 13, beginning at verse 31, and we'll read to the end to the 14th verse of John chapter 14. If you have one of the Bibles from the back of the church, it's on page 1146. John chapter 13, verse 31 into the 14th chapter. We're focusing on verses 1 through 7 of John chapter 14. This is God's very own word, but it's here to our prophet. When Jesus had gone out, when Judas had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now also I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." So far, the reading of God's holy and inspired word. I would encourage you to keep the Bibles open as we now also turn to the Heidelberg Catechism. This is our confession of faith. It's found in the back of the Psalter hymnals we've been singing from. And there we find on page 26 the words of Lord's Day 19. This is dealing with the ascension of our risen Savior. A number of Lord's Days deal with his ascension. And so we come to questions 50 through 52, as is our custom in this church. If you are visiting, we read the question out. I will read the question. And then if we all together would respond as a confession of our faith, what it is that we believe the Word of God teaches, by reciting the answer together. So the 50th question on page 26 asks, why the next words, "and sitteth at the right hand of God"? Christ ascended to heaven there to show that he is the head of his church and that the Father rules all things through him. How does this glory of Christ, our head, benefit us? First, through his Holy Spirit, he pours out his gifts from heaven upon us, his members. Second, by his power, he defends us and keeps us safe from all enemies. How does Christ's return to judge the living and the dead comfort you? In all my distress and persecution, I turn my eyes to the heavens and confidently await as judge the very one who has already stood trial in my place before God, and so has removed the whole curse from me. All his enemies and mine he will condemn to everlasting punishment. But me and all his chosen ones he will take along with him into the joy and the glory of heaven. With your brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, he ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. If you believe in Christ, you can confess those words with confidence and with boldness. They are historical truth, but they are also a personal truth. Ones that we confess and that change our lives. You can declare this truth. My Lord is ascended, and he shall come again. And you can keep it with you as you go through the hardships and the sorrows of this life. For whatever we go through, whatever hardship we face, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Hear those blessed words of our Savior. Do we hear those blessed words that our Lord spoke to his disciples before his death, before his resurrection, before his ascension into the heavens to be with God, to be with his Father, one only true God? He says, believe in God, believe also in me. As Jesus speaks to us in his word, we have all the more reason this afternoon to accept and believe as truth the claims that he made while he served in his earthly ministry. One of the key things that the Apostle Paul argues is that the truth of the claims the Christian makes must be and is verified by the actions that took place in history. This is not something that we make up as we go along, but it must be rooted, must be founded in the very acts themselves. Christ's resurrection must have happened, or we of all people are the most to be pitied. Christ's ascension must have happened, or we are pursuing something that is woefully taking us down the wrong path. Well, the ascension of Christ happened. He ascended into heaven and stood at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. That's how the book of Acts begins. We see this great scene as Christ is lifted up. And now we're told, and Jesus was already telling his disciples earlier on, he says, I'm going to a place, and we know he's now in that place, where he reigns as king, seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, a place of blessing. It's a glorious and reassuring truth for us. A blessed knowledge that the Son reigns and dwells in the heavenly places. Let not your hearts be troubled. Last Sunday when we witnessed the administration of the sacrament of baptism to the newborn son of Dave and Leanne, we hear these comforting words of the Savior speaking to us through his servant John. Let not your hearts be troubled, as Jesus says, is surely a recognition for us that there are many troubles that surround us. Jesus has to speak to his disciples on the eve of telling Peter that he will deny him, on the eve of him explaining that Judas will betray him. And here he speaks to them of their troubles, in the midst of their troubles, and he assures them, let not your hearts be troubled. This is not a hard command. Let not your hearts be troubled. How dare you? This is the words of a gentle Savior, loving his people, loving his sons and daughters. And so the Lord says, let not your hearts be troubled. Even though we struggle with fears and doubts, there's a reason for this to be brought by Jesus to his disciples. And here for this congregation, this gathering here, what is it, the comfort that we have that keeps us from being deeply troubled? How do we avoid being deeply troubled to the point of despair, to this point of anguish? Paul describes a despair that leads to death. Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Well, like helpless newborns, we see ourselves as we truly are. We see like helpless newborns. We are assured that we belong, that we have our place in the Father's home, and that it is secure in the Son. The ascension of Jesus Christ teaches us that. Quinn doesn't have the power or the strength or the ability to pick a home for himself. But the Lord has provided him with his first breath And parents nurture and care for him, and the Lord, in his providence, has prepared an earthly home for the son of David and Leanne and made it ready for his arrival. It is the right place for him. It's a home of security and peace. It's a place where he will be instructed in the faith and shown the grace of God through the example of his parents. God has provided an earthly home for this child. And from this common estate of being born into a family unit, whatever that looks like throughout the world, from this most common thing of being placed into a family, we then come to see anew the particularity of God by which he calls out of the whole human race his own to himself into his heavenly home, into his gathering place. It says, children are born into a home. God himself says, I bring you into my home. Our place in the Father's house. Our status is secured in the Son. That's what we can know for certain. That's what the ascension of Christ declares to us. That in Christ, he who is seated at the right hand of the God, right hand of the Father, he who has us in his hand, has united us to himself. He says, you are now accepted as members of the household of faith and the assembly of the firstborn. That this means that in Christ we are participants in the kingdom of God, in the heavenly assembly of God, which is prepared for us by the Son and secured by the Son. So it means we're chosen, we're adopted in Christ, we're sealed in his blood, we're set apart as holy unto the Lord for our justification, so that we are assured that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. Know these things, you're secure. He, our ascended Lord, has united us to himself, and he serves as the head of his church and the ruler of all things. It's awe-inspiring, but still, through it all we struggle. Through it all we fear. And still our hearts are troubled. So as we examine the Lord's words to his disciples in John 14 more closely, we do so in order that we might be made more secure in our love and devotion to Christ. That faith would be kindled in your heart, and that the peace which surpasses all understanding would fill you. For this passage is designed that we would be filled with peace. But the question in our text, these opening seven verses that we'll take up this afternoon, serve as a framework for our study of this passage. That's the question of Thomas. How can we know the way to the Father? That's a question that we'll explore this afternoon. How can we know the way to the Father's house, which Jesus spoke of? We know how Quinn was brought into a natural family through birth, through being born into a home. But we're exploring something, as we did last week as well, of what it means to be born again, to be born a second time into a heavenly kingdom. And Jesus answers this so clearly. He says, I am the way. He answers this question saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes into the Father's house except through me. And he secures that word powerfully. The amazing thing is that Jesus goes, he takes all actions necessary to secure our place in the Father's house through his righteous sacrifice for sins. Hence we have the words of Hebrews chapter 10 to reassure us. As a part of the teaching of the Lord to us, a teaching which the disciples would later receive through God's servant. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, the house of God, as it were, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through the flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And do you hear the answer to Thomas's question in the words of Hebrews 10 that we just read? That the way and the destination are intimately connected. For this question of Thomas has added significance in light of Christ's ascension to sit at the right hand of God. The question rings out in the Christian church in the physical absence of Jesus, our head, from on earth. For his claim on all of life is certain and true. And yet in this vague and diffuse world that we live in, it can all seem so vague and uncertain. We can struggle. As followers of Christ, we struggle to live as those who know, we know the Lord is triumphant and that he's reigning in glory right now. And yet we still need to be assured over and over again of these things so that we would grasp hold what it means that the Son has already ascended into the throne room. That we need to grasp hold of His defense of our lives. To know He defends us. That He safeguards us. That His safekeeping of the flock under His care is certain. So for what purpose? Why do we have to be assured of this? Well, as we said again, that we would not lose heart or be troubled. That we would not drift or stray unto agendas and missions that are divergent from what Christ Jesus would have us do while we wait for the second coming of our Lord. You see why Jesus so frequently has to remind His disciples, do not stray into things of the world. Do not stray into things of the darkness. Cast your eyes upon the right path. Seek the truth. That we would not go about creating schemes to rise into the heavens. That we ourselves might give ourselves powers to ascend. Their own human efforts, like the men on the plains of Shinar did as they built a tower into the heavens. Or that we would not go about creating schemes to bring heaven down to earth. Through our perfection of human places, like the soldiers of the papal armies began to conceive of the land of Israel during the Crusades when they thought they were doing God's work to bring heaven down to earth. We would not carve out our own space here on earth and anoint it as sacred ground as a hallowed domain. For where Christ our head is, that's where we lift our thoughts and our hearts. And we would rise to His place before the Father, that we would go to the place that we ascend to in our worship and our prayers. To the place He brings us by His Spirit when we partake of Holy Communion. To the place of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Thomas asks, how can we know the way to the Father? We do not know where you're going. He asks this question in response to Jesus' description of the Father's house. And do you see what follows? That the more that Jesus says, the more that Thomas becomes perplexed. The more that Jesus describes to His disciples, the more they want to find a way to go to that place. Later you have the sons of Zebedee asking to be able to sit at the right hand and the left hand and do it on their terms. And Jesus has to rebuke them. What's the way, Jesus? Believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus answered the question of Thomas before Thomas even asked it. But like us, the disciples were slow to understand the things of God. And so Jesus was teaching them, in my Father's house are many rooms. I go to prepare a place for you. And I will come again to take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Likewise, as we confess in the Heidelberg Catechism, He will take me and all His chosen ones along with Him into the joy and the glory of heaven. Isn't that awesome? That He's preparing a place. A place is being prepared, as He explains to His disciples, and that is the task that He is currently engaged in. Purifying, cleansing the heavenly places. Waging war against the forces of darkness. Suppressing Satan and all his evildoers. And the disciples now begin to understand. They're making a connection. They realize He's the Son of God. And they understand from what Jesus has taught them. They're supposed to address the Father in the Son. And now finally Jesus makes it clear that there's this closest possible relationship between the Father and the Son. He says the Son is carrying out the will of His Father. The Son is making the way to the Father known. And the Son is even making the Father known, as He says in the latter part, in verses 8 through 14. Those who know the Son by virtue of the fact know the Father, because they are received in grace and raised a new life to ascend to the heavenly places in the Son. It's heady stuff. We can reflect on this a lot. We can find ourselves meditating on the ascension of Christ, on His return. For as Jesus explains further, He is preparing a place for His people. And boys and girls, you're probably like me. You probably become curious about what we can expect in the day when we see the new heavens and the new earth. What's it going to be like? What will this mansion with many rooms be like? Will it be an actual place in heaven that we'll see a mansion? Will it be the greatest castle that we've ever seen? Will it be the greatest city? Well, the book of Revelation is describing it with these massive walls, built like this great big cube with everything glorious and beautiful in it. Begin to see, wow, that it will be unlike anything that we've ever witnessed in our day. Heaven will be greater, grander, purer, and more joy-filled than anything we can comprehend, because it will be the new heavens, the new earth, and we shall reign. in that place. That what we see now around us shall surely be destroyed, and in the act of new creation shall take place. Now, this world and all of its elements will be cleansed with a purifying fire. All while Jesus is preparing a place for us. And on that day, the unrighteous will undergo the trial of the guilty, and the whole curse shall rest upon them. For the curse sanction of everlasting death and eternal punishment on account of sin. As we remain apart from Christ, face that certain future. And this very thing, everlasting death, everlasting punishment, the curse. Notice what question 52 of the Catechism says. It remains in place for the non-Christian, but it is removed for the Christian. The curse is removed. That is our glorious truth. That the curse is removed from those who enter by the narrow gate in the robes of the Son and the blood of the Savior. While the entire world, heaven and earth, will be made holy, will be made into a dwelling place for the pure and the righteous. That's a key part of our confession, that He shall come again to judge the living and the dead. That the judgment will include a radical transformation of the heavens and the earth. Jesus describes the build-up to that day in this way. He says, I go and prepare a place for you, and I will come again and take you to myself. And that work is going to come to a climax on the great day of the Lord's appearing, when He shall come again in the clouds. That day described in Malachi's prophecy as the day of darkness and judgment. And the disciples don't get it. They don't understand. But I do think from our vantage point, it makes more sense. They had to wrestle with His very real presence before them in the flesh. Jesus was walking with them, in the dust with them, and all the while He's talking about heavenly places and glorified houses. They say, yes, but we slept in the same house as you. How is this going to work? But we now know where Christ is, at the right hand of the Father. And we now conceive of Christ in the light of the revelation of the Apostle John. A book given to the church for our comfort. Not to scare us. Not to give us nightmares of beasts and dragons. But it's a book of comfort. Saturated with comfort. Knowing Christ is there. At the right hand of the Father. That He dwells in splendor. And glory. And activity. That He's carrying out the work that must be done until the end of the age. We live in the light of the ascension of Christ. And are familiar with the truth that He sits at the right hand of the Father. And so it seems that this is more understandable for us than even for the disciples. Which also another way means we have even less excuse to misunderstand what it is that the ascension means. What it is that we wait expectantly for Christ to return, for we know He is present waiting until He comes again. And so from this pulpit and from every place where the Christian gospel is proclaimed, this truth must ring out that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through Him. For while He was on the earth with His disciples, they struggled to understand what He meant. Towards the end of His life, before He was crucified, they abandoned Him, abandoning the way out of fear for their own lives. While He was with them, they struggled to figure this out. But then when He ascended to heaven, they began to connect the place of heaven with the ascension over their Lord. That's why these articles of the Apostles' Creed are so important. They close out the story. The teaching concerning Christ our head, His resurrection from the grave, and His ascent. As our study through the Apostles' Creed continues, we're going to go into the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and the doctrine of the Church and all the things that the Lord is preparing for us. And yet here we see it's bringing to a climax. The ascent completes the very thing that Christ was doing. And then He shall come to judge the living and the dead. And that's why over the course of the last month and a half, we have discussed the ascension in careful detail for an important reason. It best explains our current situation. The ascension of Christ is a most practical doctrine. I love how the Catechism explains this practical meaning in the 52nd question. In whatever I go through, I confidently await as judge the very one who has already stood trial in my place before God. That your Lord has ascended to sit as judge, and that He knows you. He knows you by name. He says, I do not lose any that the Father has given to me. That gives us hope. He will know me, and He will meet me, and He will make me with Him, bring me with Him into the glory and joy of heaven. Now, the disciples had to be taught by our Lord how they could follow Him. And we now see more clearly the way of the sinner receiving a full and free justification in Christ. That's why Jesus tells Thomas, "You know the way to where I'm going." And Thomas responds, "We do not know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Well, Jesus in His ascension makes abundantly clear where He was going. Then it all clicks. In His words to them, He makes it abundantly clear how they might also come to Him to be raised into the newness of life. For He pours out divine gifts upon us. He protects us by His power so that we are safe from all of our enemies. We talk about those as the benefits of the ascension. Christ blessing us and protecting us. What about those enemies? What are the things that confront us? Well, we talk about Satan, the world, and the flesh. But there's also three other enemies that we face, isn't there? Distraction, deception, and death. Now, these are the polar opposites of the way, the truth, and the life. To be distracted rather than walk on the way. To be deceived rather than to seek the truth. And to die rather than to have life. And so Jesus challenges Thomas in verse 7. "If you had known me, you have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Present before them in the Son. Which is why he begins saying, "Believe in God, believe also in me." And so how could we know the way to the Father's house? We have the same question as Thomas. How do we know the way? Do we know where you're going? Well, long before this, the prophet Isaiah told of the way of the redeemed through the desert, through the haunts of jackals and the thirsty ground. He says, "The highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the redeemed, ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And that way in the fullness of time is made known already now. We look forward to that way of the redeemed when we shall see everlasting joy upon our heads. We shall have gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." What a day that will be. What a joy that awaits us. So we receive by faith in Christ the assurance that our sins are forgiven and that we will stand with Him. First Peter declared, he said, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Later, Paul describes the journey then, the fruits of this belief, of this grasping hold of the risen Christ, the ascended Christ, to say, "Lord, let me be at your feet." Paul says, "You once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. And you he has now reconciled in his body of the flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." Before the Father we are presented holy and blameless. That's the Christian faith. This is the Christian faith that Dave and Leanne are instructing their children in, along with Christian parents everywhere. Teaching their children and having them taught of the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. Let no deception, no mistruths cloud that vision. And parents, take heart in your task. Know that what God has revealed in His Word is sufficient for the task of answering the many questions of your children concerning these things. What God has taught us through His apostles and prophets is sufficient for your calling to teach your children of these things. For their hearts are being exposed to the message of grace from an early age. Quinn will soon have the small things explained to him and then see all the pieces to come together in the greater message. God will equip you for that precious task, that you might teach your sons and daughters about the work of reconciliation which Christ has completed. And that each one of us here would meditate on the wonders of that reconciliation, and that we would not be troubled, but believe in God and know God in the Son. For Jesus makes clear, "I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Come to the Father in the Son, the way, the truth, and the life. Come to the Father to His right hand. And the mercy of God shown to you through the offering of the Son. Anoint your hearts with gladness, people of God. Your name or your feet with praise. Sing praises to God and bless His holy name. That He has redeemed you from all your iniquities and raised you up into the heavenly places in the Son. For the joy and the glory of heaven awaits you. The triumph of the saints who will at last gaze upon the risen Christ and enjoy His fellowship forever. And until that day, serve the Lord with gladness. Walk before Him with thanksgiving. Fight against sin, against the ways of darkness that you are leaving behind, the desires of the flesh that you are no longer enslaved to, but must fight each day. Press on. Let not your hearts be troubled, and await the day when He shall return as He ascended into the clouds. Amen.